Hi, my name is Daniel Wee, and as Senior Pastor of Church of the Savior, I'd like to invite you to join me now in listening and learning from God's Word. Now, I want you to turn your Bibles with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Okay, last week, you know, during our Easter evangelistic service, I was talking a little bit about this woman who had come to the well. Now, if you are a Christian for some time, this will be a very familiar story for you, right? This woman comes to the well looking for water to drink, and she runs into Jesus, and there at the well, they have this interesting conversation. Of course, the conversation, you know, went on into many different things, but eventually it's a conversation that came to an end, right? They talk about living water. They talk about, you know, not thirsting again. Of course, then they talk a little bit about true worship and all that stuff. Then they come to the end. Now, today, what I want to do is, you know, in the light of this missions week, I want to give you some reasons why we need to do missions. And I want to continue at what happens after that conversation. What happens when, you know, you have all this encounter with Jesus, what happens at the end of it, and hopefully we can learn some lessons. So, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 4, because we'll pick up at the end of that conversation the woman had with Jesus. Verse 25. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. In brackets, it says, who is called the Christ. Now, the word Messiah, Mashiach in Hebrew, really means the anointed one. Christos in Greek means the same thing, alright? So whether it's Messiah, the Christ, it means the same thing. It's not part of the name of Jesus. It's really a title, if you like, right? But sometimes we confuse, we thought Jesus' name is actually Jesus Christ. No, it's actually, his name is Yeshua ben Yosef, right? Means the Jesus, the son of Joseph. But his title is the Messiah. Now, what is this title? Well, typically, they will anoint kings, they will anoint prophets. So when this woman says that, you know, I know that there's a Messiah coming, it means that we know that God is sending an anointed person to come to be our king, to be our prophet, to our deliverer. So there's this whole anticipation of a savior who's coming, right? Now, this woman is very smart. He says, I know this. I know that, you know, there is a Messiah coming. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Now, that's the first surprise for you. Because most of the time you have thought someone, when he comes, he will save us. He will deliver us. But here she says, he will tell us all things, right? Well, let me tell you, she is correct. One of the great things that Messiah will do is he will bring revelation. Everyone say revelation. You know, sometimes it's not just what God does for us, it's what God reveals to us. And when he reveals something to us, it transforms us, it changes, right? It's different from, okay, you know what they say, right? You teach a man, you give a man a fish and he eats one meal. But you teach him to fish and no, he goes to Kelong all the time, right? No. You know, instead of just doing things for you, God wants to transform us. So, in that sense, he's bringing a revelation. So, I hope this morning, as you come to church, you're not just hoping for God to do something for you, but I pray that God will give you a revelation today. As you listen to his word, he'll open up your mind and help you understand and see certain things about your life that you've never seen before. Now, this woman knew that when Messiah comes, that is what the Messiah will do, among other things, will bring revelation, alright? So, today you're here, I pray that you will receive revelation. Now, Jesus turns to this woman, and in the next verse he says, well, I'm he, I am the one, right? I'm the Messiah. So, you know, for some people who are wondering if Jesus ever declared that he was the Savior, well, here you have it in verse 26, it says, I who speak to you am he, I'm the anointed one. I'm the one that God is sending and the one that will bring revelation. Next verse, verse 27. At this point, his disciples came. Where did they come from? Well, if you read the earlier parts, you know that they actually went to get food. So they came back probably with, you know, char siu pao or, okay, you know, maybe, you know, char kway teow or whatever. Okay, char kway teow is not kosher lah because of all the cockles. Maybe Subway or something that they brought food back because they were hungry. His disciples came, they marveled that he talked to a woman. Let me just make a few things clear. First of all, when he says marvel, it's not, wow, so good. It's not the kind of marveling, alright? The marveling is more like incredulous, huh? The kind of marveling, huh? Incredulous. Now, why would the disciples of Jesus be incredulous that Jesus was speaking to a woman? Well, you know, I mean, if in church we talk to women all the time, right? and we are not incredulous. Wow, you speak to a woman. We don't do that. But the reason why they were incredulous was because in that society, in those days, women had a very low position, right? Women, they don't usually work, or they don't usually draw in an income or money. And consequently, they were regarded very low, along with children and animals, very lowly, okay, in status. Jesus, on the other hand, was this great rabbi who performed miracles, a prophet of God. And they were like, wow, what is he doing with her, right? And what they're not saying is this almost bracket, you know, unimportant, useless woman, you see? That was why they were incredulous, because they saw this woman as someone very unimportant, right? Now, to make matters worse, she wasn't just any woman. She was a woman with a bad reputation, right? She was an outcast of society, probably a prostitute or something like that. So, it's bad enough that it's a woman, in this case, right? So lowly and unimportant. And she was not just any woman, she was a prostitute. To make matters worse, the only way it can get worse is that she was a Samaritan, okay? So not only are you a woman, a prostitute, you are a Samaritan. The Samaritans were considered, you know, people who had sold out on the Jews, right? If you are Cantonese, you say zao gao, right? They are the betrayers. Because they married with all these other people that they were not supposed to marry, when God told them, you know, you shall not intermarry with the peoples of the land. So, three counts, right? Out. And that is why they were incredulous. So, they look at her. But you know, these disciples, they were very smart. They saw it, they were incredulous, but they kept their mouth quiet, alright? You read the next bit of verse, it says here, but no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking to her? Why do you suppose that was the case? Well, you know, God, by the way, can see all that's in your heart. Do you realize this? Right now, God is looking at all of us and sees everything. It's a very scary prospect, isn't it? That God can see exactly what you're thinking about lunch, you know, and all these other things are very scary, right? But why didn't they speak? Well, I guess they knew Jesus. Because the last time they opened their big mouth, right, about the children who came to Jesus, Jesus scolded them, right? Said, let the children come to me. You want to get into heaven, you have to become like one of these children. No, they certainly didn't want to be scolded again or have Jesus tell them, if you want to get into heaven, you must become like this woman. They didn't want that, okay? So they all thought it in their hearts. They kept quiet, but you know what? God knew what was in their hearts, right? Okay, so what is the revelation that we can get from verse 27, right? We've seen just one verse only, but what is the revelation? Well, I'll tell you what the revelation, okay? The revelation is this. There is nobody too unimportant for God, right? I mean, there may be people who are unimportant to you and to me, but for God, everybody is important. God loves everybody. He sent His Son to die for everybody. Are you agree with me? Right? Now, sometimes we might consider that there are people in our society who we might brand as not very useful, not very productive, right? Perhaps we might consider them as even a liability, too old, too weak, too unable to do things. These people are important to God. We might think that they are unimportant, but they are actually important to God. That's the first revelation. God loves everybody. Isn't that good, right? Turn to your neighbor and say, God loves you. Right? Notwithstanding who we are, okay? What we look like, you know, or what we are. God loves all of us. Okay, let me go to the next verse. The woman, the next thing the woman does, right, verse 28. The woman left her water pot. You know, this water pot, to this woman, she came to get water, right? So this water pot is her instrument of getting water. Without the pot, she got no water, okay? So you can imagine, very important to her, this pot. This is her livelihood, if you like. When she goes there, please don't touch my pot. Please don't injure my pot. Don't crack my pot, okay? Otherwise, I'll have a crack pot. So, you know, don't do this. This is very important to me, right? Very important. The Bible says she left the pot. Why on earth would she leave her pot? Think about it. The only reason is because she's found something better, right? Now, when you go to a lunch afterwards, some of you will go to a hawker center. When you go to hawker center, what do? Chop seats, right? So you see a seat, you zoom right in, you see another one, then you pull out your tissue paper, you put there, right? I mean, this is Singaporean. So Amolang will come along and say, wow, free seat and free tissue paper, and sit down. Doesn't work for them, okay? But, you know, now, you sit down, but you know, table is a bit dirty, all the things are there. Then you see across there, another table, clean one, right? What do? You give this up, you go there. This is exactly what the woman did, right? She has a pot, she has a livelihood, she wanted to get water. Now, she's found something even better. That is the only reason why she should leave her pot, because she has found living water in Jesus, right? Now, the second thing that this pot is to her, is it's actually a burden. You know, she has to carry this pot up, carry this pot down, you know, but she can't leave the pot because she is dependent on the pot. She's bound to the pot. You know what? In our lives, we have many things that we are dependent upon. Yeah? We think that I must have my job. I must have my education. I must have all these things. And you hold these things as your pot because you feel that these things are the things that will be responsible for giving you water. But if you truly have found Jesus, these things will have no power over you. You're no longer slaves. You use a pot, yes, but you're not a slave to the pot. You know, this woman became free. When she met Jesus and drank that living water, she became free of the things that held her. Now, I don't know what your pot is. You know, I look around. Some of us are past the pot belly, you know. But, you know, I don't know what your pot is, okay? We have different pots in your life, but look at this woman. She was able to leave it. That tells us about the kind of transformation that was happening in her, right? Now, she leaves the pot, and the Bible says she goes to the man. Now, I don't know what man it is. Could be some of these men that she had been, many men in her life, right? She went them and told them, come and see this guy, told me everything that I ever did, right? Maybe he is the Christ. That's what the Bible says, right? Maybe this is the one. And she goes out, and she wants to share the freedom. She came that morning, that afternoon, to the well, bent over, under the weight of shame and guilt, carrying this pot. She was planning to take water out of the well, hard work, and go back even heavier than it was before. But lo and behold, she discovers freedom. She runs away. She's standing upright, not weighed down by any pot or anything. She's found living water, and she's ready to share it with other people. You see, when Jesus comes in your life and touches your life, you don't need someone to tell you to go and evangelize. You understand this? You don't need someone to remind you, because you see, the water becomes a spring inside you. This is what Jesus says, right? When you drink this water, it will become a wellspring inside you. You will want to give it. You can't. You keep it, you blow it up like a balloon, and eventually you burst, right? You will need to share this with someone else. Now, this is why I say, when we look at Christians, sometimes I wonder what's wrong. Because there are wellsprings like no water, you know. We are not sharing the gospel with people. Because one of the natural consequences of having Jesus transform your life is that you will want to share it with other people. Are you agree with me? Right? Which means that we need to look at ourselves and ask ourselves, why am I behaving in such a strange way? If Jesus is in my life, it is a natural thing for me to share this freedom. That's the first thing, right? The transformation of God compels us to share the gospel to people far away. Maybe even people that we, you know, sometimes we don't care about these people. We sort of care, right? You read about the news about people in need somewhere. And we think, well, you know, such a poor bunch of people, I'll pray for them. I'll pray that God will bless them. But we don't do something for them, because they are not important enough to us, right? But if it was your own son injure maybe his right ankle, you will rush him to the doctor, won't you? Doctor, doctor, please, 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 look at my son, emergency. He only got two legs, one of them injured already. Please look at it, right? So, it's very important to you, then your actions will reveal it. Well, if people are important to God, they should be important to us, and our actions should reflect that. The next thing that I want to talk about of missions is that we should do missions because there's an urgency of the season, right? When you look in the book of 1 Chronicles, you find that there's a listed for us, you don't have to look at it, but you know, they are listed for us all these different tribes of Israel. And one of these tribes go by the name of Issachar, the sons of Issachar, right? Everyone say Issachar. Not Issachar, right? But that's a Honda and everything. But Issachar, these sons of Issachar were distinguished by this, that they knew the time. They understood the times. Now, what does that mean? It means that when you go out and you're about to come to church in the morning, you look out, the skies are gray, right? What do you think is going to happen? Well, I think it's going to rain. Maybe I should bring an umbrella, okay? That's called knowing the times, alright? Now, I'm praying that the church today will have some of these sons of Issachar. Because when you look in the world today, And look at what's happening, the grey clouds in the world. When you look in this MENA, MENA is the Middle East and North African region, right? You see that Christians are being slaughtered. They are being massacred. They are being beheaded for their faith. For nothing other than the fact that they believe in Jesus Christ. When you look in Kenya, just a couple of weeks ago, that there was this massacre in Garissa, right? Where 147 students were killed. They were singled out because of their faith, right? Now, these dark clouds, let me ask you, when you look at this, what do you think? You think, well, bad luck, I guess, you know, don't study in Kenya, right? I mean, what do you think? As sons of Issachar, if you like, what do these things tell you? Well, I'll tell you what it tells me, right? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 6. Now, in Revelations, of course, real quick, do you find that there are many of these groupings, like the seven churches, the seven trumpets, and the seven seals, and the bowls, and so on and so forth, right? You find all that. And sometimes these seven groupings can be seen as sort of markers in time, if you like, right? One must happen, then the next must happen, then the next must happen. So there's a certain chronological sequence to these events. I presume when you get to the end, it's number seven, alright? That would be like the end of all times, alright? Now, In the Bible, in the Revelations, there's this whole group called the seven seals. I want you to look at Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9, where it talks about the fifth seal, okay? So we are done with number 1, we're done with number 2, we're done with number 3, we're done with number 4. Now we are at number 5. There are only two more left after number 5. It says in verse 9, it says this, "Then it happened when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God." Now, who are these? These are the martyrs, right? This will be exactly the sort of people that you're reading in the newspaper or watching on CNN. People who are dying for their faith and for the testimony which they held. Verse 10. "And they cried with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?'" Now, what are these martyrs doing in heaven? Oh, they're not having a party. They are, the Bible says, souls under the altar crying out to God all day. "Lord, how long before you will bring justice?" Now, I will tell you, when I pray for the Middle East, I'm praying that God's justice will be swift, right? Because these evil men are just too terrible. But God is more patient than I am. God desires that none be lost, but all be saved, right? So, these men, these martyrs, they are crying, "God, how long?" Okay, I want you to look at the answer, because it's very, very interesting for us, right? The answer. "Then a white robe was given to them," verse 11, "each of them. And it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren will be killed as they were, was completed." Wait a little while. How long? We don't know exactly how long, but we know a little while. It won't be very long. So that we can move on. In other words, there's a sense of urgency. This is not going to happen forever. We are at a time that's drawing inexorably to a conclusion, right? History is coming to an end. So somewhere in the future, but now there's a sense of urgency because there's a certain time, a little while longer. Turn back to John chapter 5. See, after these disciples came back, they tried to offer Jesus some food, right? And then Jesus gives this amazing answer, verse 34. He says, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me." Okay, so actually I should go back to verse 33, right? Verse 32. He said to them, "I have food to eat which you do not know." Okay? Now this is interesting, because Jesus, first He got water to drink that you do not know. Now He got food to drink that you do not know. Right? You get it? Yeah? This is a whole meal thing, It's a whole entire two-course meal that you do not know. This is what He's trying to tell them, right? And as people eating the meal, I will suggest to you that you need to not just drink the water, but you also need to eat the food, right? Because nowadays we go to restaurant, right? And sometimes, you know, I go to restaurant, I don't order water. Because, you know, even a cup of plain water, they will charge you, I don't know, 50 cents, 60 cents. Is this the same for you? Right? So we must be going to the same restaurants, right? And let me be frank, I'm cheap, you know, 50 cents, I can go to the toilet and drink the same water, right? The only difference is that you wash the cup for me for 50 cents, right? But normally, for meals, you will want to have your food and your drink, correct? It's supposed to be taken together, right? You won't go in a big fancy restaurant and say, "I just want water," you know, they'll kick you out, right? So Jesus says that now I got food to eat. Other than just living water, now I have food. What is this food? He says this food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. You know, Jesus doesn't just want you to drink. He's not just asking you to drink water. He's wanting you to engage with Him, to partner with Him, to finish this work. It is a work that will complete. It's not going on forever. But it needs to be accomplished, it needs to be completed, right? A little while longer. Jesus is calling for people. Then he says this, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Urgency. It's not 5 months, 4 months, it's not 3 months, it's not 2 months. Now, look up. It's already ready. Now, if you're a farmer, which I can tell that you're not a farmer, right? Except those who are playing the farm on your computer game, right? But if you're a real farmer and you have a great harvest and it's all ripe, you'll be very happy, right? But imagine if you had no harvesters to bring in the harvest. You know what will happen, right? Because it will just rot and fall to the ground. Then you'll be very sad, okay? So Jesus is saying that, you know, the fields are ready. All it needs are harvesters. He says, pray. Because the laborers are few. Pray that God will send the laborers. So there is a certain urgency in this time. And God is calling for us to respond to this urgent need because these people are important to Him. Okay? These people, not just rich people, not just people in Singapore, people in Indonesia, people in East Timor, people in Thailand, people in India. Everywhere there are people, they are important to God and we are called to be responsible for them, alright? The third thing that calls out to us is opportunity. Opportunity is calling out to us. Now, this year, we are really hoping to do some work, thinking about how we can reach into East Timor, or also known as Timor Leste, or if you maybe you speak the tomb, it will be Timor La Rosae, okay? So, this, I'm going to give you a bit of a geography lesson. I'm going to ask them to put up the map. Because some of you don't know where East Timor is. I give you a clue. It's in the east, okay? Right? Now, you can see that the yellow bits here, I hope you can recognize enough to tell where we are, okay? We are at the bottom tip of Malaysia. That all the yellow bits, that's Indonesia. Now, Indonesia is huge. When you look at this, you can see how, just how big it is, right? And if you can see down towards the middle, can we have the next slide? That's right. Very good. Now, can you see East Timor? Just a little bit of white patch in the, near the middle, right? It says East Timor. That's East Timor. The whole island itself is called Timor, right? Can we have the next slide for the sake of our older ones? Yes, nice and big now, right? Now, this island is Timor. I'll give you a bit of history. Timor used to be fought over between the Portuguese and the Dutch for many, many years. Eventually, in 1975, they decided to declare independence. They became independent for 9 days. Because 9 days after they declared independence, they were invaded by Indonesia, right? Indonesia came in and took everything. I mean, they had nothing, okay? So it wasn't like it's very difficult to invade. They were invaded by Indonesia. And for the next 2 decades or so, there was just a lot of internal dissension and turmoil. Until finally, in 1999, they decided, they took a vote, a referendum, and the whole country, East Timor decided that they wanted to become independent of Indonesia. They want to basically succeed from Indonesia, come out from Indonesia and become their own nation. Alright? Now, what do you think Indonesia did? Oh, thank you very much for being our neighbor. You know, we bless you. Have a good time. Wish you every success. No, that's not what they did. Indonesia adopted what is known as a Scorched Earth principle. Okay, what is Scorched Earth? Scorched Earth basically says that if I can't have it, then nobody will have it. Okay, this is how they thought. So the Indonesian military basically destroyed the whole country. Everything, their public, the utilities, the infrastructure, the roads, everything was destroyed. 300,000 people were driven into West Timor as refugees, right? They were left with just about nothing. Okay? So very, 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 very difficult sort of situation. And of course, this was the new independent, Timor Leste. This is what they had to build from. Well, today, you know, We see we are only about 15 years from that event, alright? 15, 16 years from that event. And this country suffered so much loss that 42% of this nation, of 1.2 million, they are under 14 years old. Just think about it. You go to this nation, it's like kindergarten, you know? Children everywhere. Because, you know, most of the parents died. Only the young ones are alive. Adults all were killed, massacred, right? So, 62% of this country below the age of 24. Very, very, very young country. And if you like, almost a fatherless nation, right? Because their parents have been killed by and large. About 40 or 42% of them actually can't read and write. So even though the country has natural resources in oil and gas, they can't even process it in their own country because the people are just so uneducated that they can't work in things like technology or factories. This kind. They have to process the oil in other countries, like Australia and all that. So Timorese themselves, they are highly disadvantaged, right? And they are unable to pull themselves out of this vicious cycle of poverty. 97% of them are Roman Catholics. Now, before you celebrate, say, oh, at least not too bad, lah, you know, right? The reason they are Roman Catholics is because when they are part of Indonesia, Indonesia has a policy that everybody must have a religion, right? This is basically Indonesian policy. You have to pick up one of the major religions. And the way the East Timorese decided was they didn't like Indonesians. And Indonesians were mostly Muslims, right? They didn't like it. They all picked Roman Catholic, right? But they don't know very much about being a Roman Catholic. This is a very nominal choice. Okay, are you with me? Right? So this is a country where you have many young people, they have hardly any ability to pick themselves out of this mess and to actually properly form a strong government. They can't do that. 97% of them, you know, nominal Christians. Well, this is an opportunity for us. This is a window of opportunity because, you see, we are Singaporeans. Much has been given to us. Therefore, much is required, right? Any of us, ordinary people, you go there, you'll be a star. Because you will know so much more than them. You'll be so much more highly educated than them. Even if you only had, say, secondary school education, you go there, you'll be like well above the average, okay? By the way, the median age of the people there are 18.5 years old, right? A whole country of young people. They need somebody to come in and not just bring the gospel, but really lift them up, right? So this is a window of opportunity, and Kus is really looking at this. Can we have the map up again? You see in the middle, there's a little black line. That black line is the border between the left, the west and the east, the Indonesian side and the independent Timor-Leste, right? Now, near the middle, where the black line is, you see there's one dot called Bobonaro. Okay, Bobonaro is one of the many districts. The districts are delineated by the red lines. But Bobonaro is one of the districts that has been allocated to Church of Our Savior, right? Under the whole Love Singapore, Love Timor, sort of Love East Timor scheme. So many years ago, we tried to put some people there. We had a couple of Brazilian missionaries who worked there. But when they retired, they went back. We didn't get a lot done. To be honest, we didn't get a lot done. Just years back, they had already gone back to Brazil. And this year, we are looking at this once again and asking ourselves how we can do some work meaningfully. Now, that place, as you notice, is right at the border. In other words, it's the place that suffered the most violence, right? The most violence because all the fighting went on around there. Dili is a little bit up in the north, a little bit removed from the border. So, this is the place that we are hoping that Church Our Savior can do something more. Vanaja and her team, you know, they are looking at strategies, looking at putting a group of people together that can go into this place. Of course, we have some people up in Dili working in some projects right now, but we are looking to do something in Bobonaro. All right. Now, the Bible says in John chapter 9, verse 4, that we must do, or Jesus said, I must do the works of Him who sent me while it is day. For night is coming when we cannot work. I want to tell you that in East Timor, there's a window of opportunity now. See, in Singapore today, you know, we all like to send our children to all the schools that start with Saint something, right? Saint Margaret, Saint Andrew, Saint all, because these are all the missionary schools, are good schools, right? But suppose someone came in today and you want to start a new school, missionary school. Okay, let's say we want to start a Saint Derek school, right? You know what? Government won't allow you to do it. It's very difficult to do it. Oh, by the way, Derek is starting some school, okay, private school. But it's very difficult to start a public school now because the window is closed already. But 50 years ago, 60 years ago, the window was open, right? So now, in Timor-Leste, the window is open. You can do a lot of things that you cannot do in the future. Right now, they are so basic that, you know, one of their major industry is making soap and handiwork. This is for a nation of 1.2 million people, right? So we have a chance to do something, right? While it is day, Jesus says, as long as I'm there, I'm the light of the world. So God is calling you and me to be the light for this nation, all right? The fourth reason why we should do mission is because there's a need that cries out. There's a great need there that's crying out for workers to go, for some people to respond to this, for harvesters, all right, if you like. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, you know, God asks, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Isaiah says, here I am, send my brother, send my sister, send someone else, right? Don't send me. Okay, well, he said, send me. I'm praying that God will send us. How can we respond? Well, in three ways, right? We can pray. Of course, everyone is expected to pray, right? I mean, to the extent that these people are important to you, you are expected to pray, right? You can go. You know, maybe this morning, I pray that God will be speaking to you this morning, right? Maybe some of you, God is asking you to go. Perhaps you woke up this morning or yesterday, and God was telling you go. You thought maybe go Orchard Road, you know, or go to Center Point or something. Now you know, actually God meant go to East Timor, alright? You know, this actually happened, by the way, yesterday, Saturday service. I said the same thing. After service, these two couple, this couple was crying and said, actually, God has been telling us all day about East Timor. Now we know why. Oh, chalat lah, you know. So I pray God will do the same thing for you, alright? Go. But failing which, if for whatever reason you cannot go, then give. Give money to the projects, okay? Our missions giving is one of the most miserable part. You know, people don't give to missions. Every time there's something else, they give to something else. Okay, when I say give to missions, I don't mean, okay, let's, instead of giving to building, let's give. I say giving more over and above, right? Why is it important to give? Well, let me explain to you, as I explained to you before about money. Money is a representation of labor. You understand this, right? If, you know, back in the days of old, if I wanted a shoe, a new shoe, well, I'll go outside, I'll shoot an animal, I'll kill the animal, I'll skin the hide, with the hide, I'll tan it, I'll cut it out, and I'll sew it up, and I'll have a shoe, right? Now today, you want to have a shoe, you go outside, you look at neighbor's dog, you know, and you're thinking, right? No, obviously you don't do that, right? You don't have the skill or time to perform the labor. What you do is take money out, which you work hard for, you labored for. You give it to someone who can do this for you, right? And then you get a shoe, right? So this money represents your effort, your own work. When the Bible asks us to give money to missions, this is what is written. You are sending on a representation of your own labor. That's why giving is important, right? We should never be apologetic about asking for money for missions, right? Because this is how God will get His work done, through those people who are able to go. Now some of us say, but I cannot give. I tell you why you cannot give. You're hanging on to your pot, lah. You know, you're hanging on to your pot. That's, no, I need this money for this, for that, right? Some of you don't go. Yes, same reason. You're hanging on to your pot of your job. I cannot leave my job. This job is my livelihood. Without this pot, I know God got living water, but I don't think it's enough. I'm very thirsty. I need that and that, you know. That's the reason. Some of us, we haven't really experienced the sufficiency of God. Okay? So, three things we need to go. We need to pray, we need to give, and we need to go. And I pray that God will touch you this morning, even as you listen to this. I pray that God will speak to you, either to do, not just either, actually to do all of this, right? Many years ago, I wanted to become a missionary as a young man, right? Every time, who wants to be a missionary, my hand will always go up, you know? Sometimes two hands go up also. But for some strange reason, they never pick me. I don't know why, okay? Maybe I'm too short, or okay, maybe something else, right? Whatever the reason was, after a bit of time, I realized that maybe, I actually was in the mission field for a little while, right? But I just realized that God had some other plans for me. So I decided, if I can't go, I will send. Okay? And that's why I'm sending you now. Right? So I hope that you will respond. Okay? You will respond to the call because it is urgent. But who will go? Well, the ones who will respond to the call are the disciples of Jesus. These are people just like this woman who has personally experienced transformation, who experienced the love of God, who experienced the living water of God flowing out, springing up as a well inside her so she cannot contain it. These are the people God is calling to go in the mission field. Friends, I trust that in this church, there are many such people who have not just only drunk of the living water and eaten of the food, but, you know, have a wellspring coming up in you. Amen? Would you close your eyes? You know, we have a communion now, so we want to just pray and commit ourselves to God. Father, I pray your Spirit will convict each and every one of us, Lord. This is our great commission. It is not the great suggestion. It is not the great option. God, you expect us to do this. And yet, Lord, we don't do this just because we want to, you know, take a check mark that we have done our homework. Father, we do this because we have personally experienced the freedom that you brought to our lives. That we have personally experienced your unconditional love in our lives. So much so that now we realize that there are so many other people in this world who are bereft of that good news. Father, I pray today you will move us. You cause us to rise up above our own little water pots. To come to a place where we can leave it one side and go and call people to come and see. So Father, may you speak to each one of us today, Lord. May you move us in our prayer, in our giving, in our going. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.